Now we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. You hear statements like this today: well, Christians ought to love one another. My reply to that is this: they do. They do. You hear others say, well, Christians ought to be united. They are. They say Christians ought to worship God. They ought to be faithful to the house of God. They are. Christians ought to read the Bible. They do. Christians ought to pray. They do. They do. Without exception. John Bunyan said prayer is the breath of a child of God. Sooner expect a natural man to live without breathing as a believer to live without praying. Our problem is we're trying to include too many people in this business of Christian. That's the whole problem. We've erected an umbrella that's not of God to bring everybody under that umbrella and call them Christian. It's just not so. I'm going to show you tonight from God's Word the oneness of all believers. The oneness of all believers. They're one. They always have been one. They're one now, and they always will be one. They're not divided. Like that fellow said on television, said there's a cancer in the body of Christ that needs to be cut out. You're wrong. The body of Christ is perfect. No cancer in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is perfect. What you're trying to do is include too many unbelievers in this body. They're not there. They never have been there. And they are among the many that shall hear him when they say in that day, well, we preached and did many wonderful works and built great temples and tabernacles and churches and cast out demons. He said, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. Now, men have endeavored for centuries, and they've always done it, and they always will, to bring religious people together. They've endeavored for centuries to bring religious people together. There have been any number, and there are today, any number of ecumenical movements based on this fact. They say, well, we believe in one God. We believe in one God, and most religious people do believe in the same God. We believe in the same God. Sure, but that doesn't mean you believe in the living God. The devil believes there's a God. We believe in one God. You believe in one God? Christ said you do well. The devil believes in one God. We believe in heaven and hell. We all claim to be Christians. We're all bound for the same place, and that too may be true. Then let there be no division among us. Let us come together. Let there be no divisions, no strife. Let there be no hard feelings. Let's come together and win the world to our Jesus. It'll never be done. You'll never bring religious people together. You'll never unite them in one common church or front. They'll never be united. And there are thousands of reasons for that, but the chief reason is this: they're not one. They're not one. But all true believers are one. Now I want to show you that from God's Word in John 17. In John, the 17th chapter, we'll come back to Ephesians in a moment. But in John chapter 17, this is the Master speaking. This is the Master speaking. This is the Lord praying. This is the great high priest talking to the Heavenly Father just prior to his death on the cross for his elect, for his church, for his people. And he's praying here for them. He said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. This is not a prayer for the world. The world's not included in this prayer. The world has nothing to do with this prayer. This is a personal prayer to the Father from the great high priest for his church. I don't pray for the world. I'm not even mentioning them in this prayer. I pray for them which thou hast given me. That's who I'm praying for, Christ said. I'm praying for everyone you've given me, from the first one to the last one. From righteous Abel, Adam, if he was saved, I don't know. Might have been, but I know Abel was. God said so. Called him righteous Abel. From Abel Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way down to the last one. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Now watch verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone in this circle here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21. That they all may be one. One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. You reckon his prayer was answered? They're one. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. That they may be one as we are. One as we are. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The world may know thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Loved who? Not the world. Them which thou hast given me. I pray not for the world, I pray for them. I pray for them which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. As we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be one, that the world may know thou hast sent me and thou hast loved them. How much does God the Father love his church? Just as much as he loves his son. What that says. These believers, this true believers, true elect, true children of God, have always been one. They're one now, and they always will be one. They'll never be divided. There'll never be any schisms or divisions in the body of Christ. It's one. One. Just as God is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they may be one as we are one. And these believers, they do not become one because they're under one law. They do not become one because they believe one book. Well, we all believe the Bible. Let's get together. Whether we're Nazarenes or Pentecostal or Free Will or Baptist or Catholic or Salvation Army or Church of Christ or Mohammedan or Confucius or Buddhist or whatever, we all read one book. Let's all get together. This church is not one because they believe one book. They're not one because they believe one God. They're not one because they endeavor to do so to impress the world. They're not one because they're united under the same system of rules, regulations, and laws. They're not one that they might present a united front. They are one because they're all in Christ. That's the reason they're one. They're in Christ. Christ is one, and they're one. You see that? That's why they're one. Mike Bartram, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're one. You can't change that, and nobody else can change that. If those preachers in Mexico are in Christ, and I'm in Christ, and you're in Christ, and those people in France are in Christ, we're one. Because why? Because we agree on everything? No, sir. We're in Christ, and he's one. Not divided. Go back to Ephesians 1. Now watch this. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope I can dispel any doubts concerning this and any trouble concerning this wherever it exists. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. What a spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings aren't two cars in every garage. Spiritual blessings aren't a body free from any pain or suffering or sorrow. Spiritual blessings are not financial success. Spiritual blessings are justification, righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and wisdom in Christ. It's an inheritance in glory. That's spiritual blessing. And these spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Look at verse 4. According, we have these spiritual blessings because he chose us in Christ. How did I get in Christ? God the Father put me in Christ. That's how I got in Christ. And that's how everybody who's in Christ got in Christ. God chose us in Christ. That's right. He chose us in Christ. Read on. Before the foundation of the world. Everybody that's in the bride of Christ was in the bride of Christ before the world began. Everybody in the family of God in glory were in the family of God when God made up his family before the foundation of the world. Everybody that's in Christ now has always been in Christ. That's what it says here. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And his object was, and his purpose was, that we should be holy. We make ourselves holy? Well, you're not holy. Not in yourself. Not in yourself. We're holy in Christ. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our righteousness. Holy and without blame. Would anybody here tonight stand and say, I'm holy and without blame in myself, in my goodness, in my morality, in my religion, in my profession, in my thoughts, in my conversation, in my daily life? Everybody in here would say, I'm not holy. Don't look at me. But I tell you, in Christ we're holy. Because he's holy. We're in him. I can't be unholy and be in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I'm looked upon in Christ and loved in Christ and accepted in Christ. And I'm everything Christ is because I'm one with Christ. He can't be in heaven and leave me behind if we're one. Can't divide Christ. We're holy and without blame. And he predestinated us before the world began. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We're in one family by Jesus Christ himself, according to our free will. Because we made a choice by free will. Because he didn't want to violate our free will. Because he was doing all he did in connection with our free will. No, sir, according to the good pleasure of his own will. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Then God chose you. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you're not in Christ. Well, I won't have it. Then you won't have Christ. There's not but one way in Christ, and that's by divine choice and divine decree and divine purpose. Well, I don't think you ought to violate a man's will. Adam did that. He fixed up the will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us. God made us. God made us. And God made us accepted in the beloved. He made us. He made us holy. He made us justified. He made us righteous. He made us children. He made us willing in the day of his power. He made us. He did it all. He hath made us accepted in, where? In the beloved. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption. Redemption. And it's through his blood. And it's the whole complete forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Yes, sir. Believers are one. They've always been one. Because they're in Christ. And there are no divisions. This religious world is split up and broken up in factions and strife and divisions and all this junk. Not true believers. They're one. I don't care where you find them, where they are, where they worship. They're one. They're one in spirit. They're one in heart. They're one in Christ. And they've always been one. Whether they're in heaven or on earth, whether they over across the sea or in this country, they're one. And I'm going to show you why. I'll show you why. Turn to Ephesians 4 now. Ephesians 4. Here in verse 4. He says, he goes back here in verse 1. He said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord, and I beseech you. I beseech you. You know, he uses that often. I beseech you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we beseech men, be ye reconciled to God. I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Behave as sons of God. That's the same thing you tell your children, behave. Behave as my son or my daughter. Walk in a way that you'll bring honor and respect to your parents. Don't disgrace your parents. Walk in the vocation wherewith you don't walk in order to get in that vocation. You're put in that vocation by God, and you walk in that vocation. You see that? Walk in the vocation where God puts you. If you don't, he'll deal with you. If you don't, he'll deal with you. And if your daughters don't walk in the vocation, you'll deal with them. Isn't that right? That's right. You're not going to kick them out, but you'll deal with them. They wish you'd have kicked them out. And then the next verse said, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And we don't originate that love, we cultivate it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We love Him because He first loved us. And it says, he that's born of God, he that knoweth God, loveth God. He's born of God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God. Well, Christians ought to love each other. They do. If any man say he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar, God says. He's a liar. See, believers love God. They love the truth. They love worship. They love the brethren. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. I beg your pardon. They certainly do. And this love is cultivated. Just like this walk in the vocation wherewith you've been called. You're a son of God, walk like a son of God. You're a prince, walk like a prince. Who made you a prince? You didn't, God did. You have the gift, use it. That's what he's saying. And you have love, it's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Cultivate that love, encourage that love with, watch it, with meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. And then verse 3, he said, endeavoring to get some unity in this outfit. Oh, no, to keep it. See what I'm talking about? Is that clear what I'm talking about? Endeavoring, striving, putting forth every effort, your personal effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit's not divided. God's people are not divided. And if you divide them, God will kill you. It's just that clear. If you're one of them, if you're a divisive force in the family of God, God will kill you. You say, well, I know a lot of people have been divisive forces that God hadn't dealt with, and they're not His. He only corrects His own children. You're without correction, you're a bastard. That's what Paul said. God corrects His children. Anybody here who's one in Christ and doesn't endeavor to keep the unity of the body, God will correct him, and God will deal with him harshly. He will. But there are people who are divisive and troublemakers, but they're not in the family of God, and their hell's waiting on them. They'll die in due time, and that's it. But God will deal with His children. And anybody who obstructs the purpose and plan of God and will of God, who's in the family of God, God will kill him. That's exactly right. So you see that? Paul says this as he sits down there in jail and writes to this church. He said, you, there's a vocation that you're not trying to get into. God put you there. Now you walk worthy of it. There's a love in your heart for the brethren. Encourage it. Cultivate it. Grow in love. By patience and long-suffering and meekness and forbearance. And he said this unity of the Spirit, you endeavor to keep it. You endeavor to keep it. Do all you can. Do all you can to keep the peace and keep in the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit. If you're in the family of God, there's a unity in that family that we endeavor to keep, protect, shelter. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's right. And I'll tell you why. Now look at verse 4. There's seven things here. I'll tell you why believers are one. First of all, because there's one body. Christ is not a monster. You know, you ever been to a circus and had that big sign up there? I never forget when I was a kid, those big old canvas pictures, you know, of the bearded woman, you know, and they're waving in the wind, and you go see the sword swallower and the fire eater. There's always a two-headed man. I don't know how they fix that up. There's always a body and had two big heads, one over here and one over here. Jeff said two-headed man. Well, that's what they're trying to insinuate my Lord has, is a bunch of bodies. He's a head, and he's got a whole bunch of local church bodies, you know. There's one body. There's one body. There's one church. There's one family of God. There's one body. It's the church of the firstborn. It's the church whose names are written in heaven. Turn to Ephesians 5, just one page over. Ephesians 5. Now listen to verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is, not ought to be, it is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a bunch of glorious churches. No, sir, a glorious church. Having not spot, not having one spot, not one, not one wrinkle, or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his church, and that's his body. And everybody in that church, every person in that church, believes God's on the throne. They believe God's on, they know God. See, eternal life's to know God. And they know that God's on the throne. They know that God's will is done. They know that God is sovereign. They know that God is holy. They know that God is righteous. They know it. See, the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, and this is the true God, and this is salvation. John said, this is eternal life. We know God. And everybody in this church knows from whence he came, that we were dead in trespasses and sin, and God found us, and God quickened us, and God gave us life, and God had mercy on us. And they know that Jesus Christ the Lord came to this earth in the flesh, and he suffered and died that we might be saved, that he imputed to us by his perfect obedience a righteousness with which the Father is well pleased. That he was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God, where there's one mediator, not a half a dozen. Anybody who prays to Mary is not a member of this church. Anybody who prays to St. Jude is not a member of this church. Anybody who confesses his sins to a man and tries to find forgiveness is not a member of this church. Because this church has one mediator. Is that right? And they know who it is. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm just telling you the truth. There's one church. And it's one in respect to Jew or Gentile. It's one in respect to Old Testament and New Testament. It's one in respect to saints in heaven and saints on earth. It's one in respect to rich or poor. It's one in respect to black and white. It's one in respect to old and young. And he's the head of the church. And every member of that body likes it that way. They like it. That's right. Anybody who cannot subscribe to that truth is not in that body. You see, my body doesn't fight my head. It does not fight my head. It obeys it. I raised that hand. You know why I raised it? Because this head told me to. When something comes at my face and I blink, why did I blink?
This head told it to.
That's right. There's no way. That's the reason you see someone that with a problem walking. There's something wrong up here. There's something wrong up here. If he has a problem walking, it's not his legs that give him the problem. It's up here that's giving him the problem. That's right. Isn't that right, John? It started up here. Then your problem started right up here. But I'll tell you,
my head has no problems. My head is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has no problems. So his body's perfect. Isn't that right? Perfect. And it obeys the head. It crowns the head. When you put a crown on somebody, where do you put it? On their fist? That's what, come on now. On his foot? No, sir, when they crown a king. They don't crown his body, crown the head. Only his head are many crowns. If you have a picture of somebody in your house, do you have any pictures of their back? Who is that?
That's John's back.
Oh, you have a picture of the head. Who is that? That's Tom. Why, Tom, that's his head. But that's Tom.
Without the head, ain't no Tom. See what I'm saying?
One body. That's the reason believers are one. And secondly, watch it. There's one Spirit. One Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you this. Anybody seeking the Holy Spirit's not saved. That's exactly right. Because it's the Holy Spirit of God who regenerates us. We're born of the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That's what the Word says. He's just not. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. No man knows Christ except the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. He regenerates us. He convinces us of sin. Nobody's ever been convinced of sin in the light of Christ. True conviction without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ. The Lord Jesus said, when He's come, He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll not glorify Himself, He'll glorify me, the Holy Spirit. You never got into the body of Christ without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. Isn't that what the Word says? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our pledge, our sealer in the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now listen to this. Now this is a spiritual umbrella under which every believer, a body in which every believer fits. But you can't bring everybody into this. They won't even have it themselves. Preach it to them. They won't have it. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. When did you trust Christ? When you heard about it. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed where? In the body of Christ. With the Holy Spirit. You're not in there without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest. What's an earnest? A token, a pledge. He is the pledge of your inheritance until the redemption of the precious possession under the praise of His glory. There's one Spirit. Now look back at Ephesians 4. Why is it all believers one? And they are one. They're one body. And there's but one Spirit who baptizes them into one body. Even as you are called, verse 4, in one hope of your calling. One hope. What is that hope? I believe I could go out here tonight and just come right across this altar and ask everybody here, what is your hope? And I believe most of you would give the right answer. You know what the hope is? To be like Christ. To be like Christ. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Turn with me to 1 John 3. Now listen to this. 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. I want you to read this. I'm not going to try to quote it. I want you to read it. Now listen. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Who's sons of God? The beloved. The beloved are sons of God. It doth yet appear what we shall be. Not yet. I don't know. I can't describe it. But I do know this. I do know when He shall appear. Who's He? Christ. We're going to be like Him. For we're going to see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him. What hope? To be like Christ. I don't know how many preachers I've heard preach the second coming, and they say the blessed hope is the second coming of Christ. The blessed hope, my friend, is to be like Christ. It's to be like Christ. That's the blessed hope. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And there are no degrees in this glory. It'll be equally possessed by all. All are loved the same, all are redeemed the same, and all are secured in the same cover. It's amazing what you hear preached today. Turn to Galatians 5. Let me show you something. Galatians 5. There was a fellow preaching on the radio out in Texas today. Someone called me this afternoon, asked me what I thought of this. Preacher is preaching out in Texas today on the radio, and he's known by these people. And he said in Galatians 5:19, now he said, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he paused and he said, now some of them can inhabit the kingdom of God, but they just won't inherit it. And he went on for a long time describing the difference in being there and being there in glorious being there. Being an heir and being an inhabitant. He said, you can be an inhabitant, not be an heir. That's impossible. That's impossible. There's one, look at our text again. There's one body, one spirit, and one hope of your calling. One hope. What is that one hope? To be like Christ. And there are no degrees and there are no differences. Every believer is going to be like Christ. That makes us one. God, John, we have a common objective. We have one goal. We have one desire. To be like Christ. And we're one. And the same Holy Ghost that put that in your soul, put it in mine. Two walk together when they're what? Agreed. Agreed on what? Agreed on Christ. All right, here's the next one. Now look, if you will, at our text, Ephesians 4. There's one Lord. There's one Lord. Believers respect one another. They admire one another. They love and help one another. They learn from one another. And they have their elders, and they have their pastors, and they have their leaders, and they have their teachers, and they have, just like in the family at home. But there's one master. There's one Lord. There's one King. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one King. And every one of us are brethren. Every one of us are bond slaves of that King. He is the King. He's the Lord by God's eternal decree. God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified Lord. He is Lord by creation. He made all things, and by him all things consist. He's Lord by death. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord by eternal design. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. Now Romans 10, turn over there with me. And he's Lord by faith and submission. I told my Sunday school class this morning, this is a missing note in present day preaching. Folks are flooding down the aisle to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, while they deny and reject and refuse his scepter and his lordship. That's exactly right. And I'm telling this generation, or anybody who'll listen to me, it's an impossibility to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, as a sin offering, as a forgiver, and not know him as a Lord and Master and King of your life. An impossibility. He said, you call me Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If he's not the supreme Master and King and ruler of your life, you're not a Christian. You may be a church member, a professor, you may be a preacher, but you are not a Christian. You're not a disciple. If you're not a disciple, you're not saved. That's what the book says. Exactly. Romans 10:9. Listen to this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the who? If you'll confess Jesus to be your personal Savior, no, sir. The Lord Jesus. Jesus to be Lord. That's what that says. And believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. He raised him to reign. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's one Lord. You see, verse 5, this one Lord, that's the reason believers are united. They have one Lord. One supreme, eternal, infinite, unchangeable Lord. That's the reason these two people get married. Both of them are Christians, believers. They both know God. They've got one Lord. They'll get along. They live together. They've got one Lord. People talk about the head of the house or the foot of the house, all this sort of thing. They've got one Lord in that house. And they recognize his word and his glory and his will and his wishes and his desires and his glory, and that they build it that way. A church has one Lord. Ain't no use us beating together and voting every time we buy a broom. We got one Lord. Everybody here knows that. We got one Lord. He gives the orders. We serve him. That's just so now. One master. One master. We're not men followers, we're Christ followers. We're not men worshipers, we're Christ worshipers. And look at this next line. There's one faith. Just one faith. It may be small faith or great faith. It may be weak faith or strong faith. It may be old faith or young faith. It may be early faith or late faith, but it's just faith. That's right. One faith. I had a Baptist preacher in this town write me one time. Somebody joined this church, and I foolishly, this years ago, I hadn't done it since, but I foolishly applied to that church letter. I don't know where we get this church letter mess, you know. Paul said, I don't need any letters of recommendation from you. But I wrote him, said, send us a letter. This man joined our church. He wrote back and said, we don't grant letters to churches unless they're the same faith. Well, I couldn't help it. I wrote him back and I said, well, ain't but one faith. One of us is out of it. Just one. Isn't that right? One faith. One of us is out of it. If you can't send me a letter because we have different faiths, one of us is going to hell. That's what he's saying. Well, he's sure it's me. This one faith, now watch this, it has the same author. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Right? It has one author. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This faith, this one faith, has one object. It's not a Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus. One object. This faith has not, it's not a shot in the dark. It's not keep the faith, baby. I know whom I have believed. Huh? That's the faith. I have one author, one finisher, one object. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded of his power, his ability, and his will. You keep that which I've committed to him. Thirdly, it has one. It's born of the same need. It's born of emptiness, inability, and desire. I need a Savior. Desperately, I need Christ. I need Jesus. That's where that faith's born, out of desperation and need. Fourthly, it has the same foundation, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said this, I believed, therefore I spoke it. David said the same thing. I believe what? The Word. And this faith has the same rest. All who believe have ceased from their labor and entered into his rest. Huh? One faith. Now you just take this to work with you tomorrow, and all those fellas down there, Christians, you know. And they all talking about, we ought to get together. All right, here it is. We'll get together right here. One body. One spirit. One hope. One Lord. One faith. What's the next one? One baptism. I know there are a lot of folks who will wrestle around with this and say it's spiritual baptism or the baptism of the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. But I think if you'll check through the Word, you'll find out there's one baptism under the gospel, which is water baptism, to be administered to believers by immersion. That's the one baptism. There are not many baptisms and many washings. There's one baptism. One baptism. And that baptism is a confession of Christ. That baptism is an identification with Christ. That's the reason Peter said at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, without exception, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the remission of sin. That's the reason Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin. That's the reason our Lord Jesus Christ said when he sent the disciples out, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. And he that believeth not shall be damned. There's one baptism. It's a confession of Christ. It's an identification with Christ. It's showing not only his death and burial and resurrection, but my death, burial and resurrection. I'm dead to this world. Don't do it if you don't mean it. Some of you who are holding back on baptism, you're smart to hold back. If you don't mean it, don't play with God. But if you're really dead, you'll show it. If you're really risen with Christ, you'll confess it. You'll identify. It's a declaration of the work of Christ. You wouldn't stay away from the Lord's table, would you? He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show my death till I come. The Lord only left his church two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. That's what he said. He said, go into all the world, make disciples and baptize them. Go make this. He didn't say make children and baptize them. He said make disciples and baptize them. Children aren't to be baptized. Baptism's for belief. He that believeth and is baptized. Make disciples and baptize them. The eunuch said, what's to hinder me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you can. If you don't believe, you can't. That's what he's saying. I don't preach on baptism a whole lot because I don't want people doing something because I tell them to. I want to do people to do what to do because God urges them to. Because God leads them to. Because God impresses their souls with it. Do what God impresses you to do. Don't do what I tell you to do. One baptism. And there's no way in the world that I can stand in this pool and be one with a man that denies, takes an infant and sprinkles water on his head. He's denying salvation. He's not only denying the mode of baptism, he's denying the way God saves sinners. God doesn't save unconscious people, he saves sinners. Huh? There's one baptism. Now look, watch verse 6. And there's one God. One God. One God and Father. It's not different variations of God. Well, you worship your God and I'll worship mine. No, sir, that can't be. That cannot be. There's only one God. Like the angel said to the man who bowed before him, he said, don't bow before me, worship God. Well, I got to know who he is. Well, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal him. That's how you know God in Christ. The Son hath declared him. The Son hath declared him. And who is he? Watch this. He's the God, sovereign, immutable God. He's the Father of all believers. He is our Father. We have one Father. Don't ever call one of those silly fellas in the long dress his father. Don't do that. Don't even do that out of respect, because don't respect people like that. I've known people, you know, even in this church and others, who those fellas will come in their store, you know, with that habit on. They'll say, well, good morning, Father. How you going to call him Father? If you won't call him something, say, good morning, imposter. Oh, pastor, I'm in. One God and Father. Let's stand for what we believe. All right? Stand for what you believe. If you believe it, stand for it. Believe it, you will stand for it. And you despise imposters because they're compromising the gospel, they're betraying souls, and they're compromising God's gospel and denying the word of God and putting people in hell. That's what they're doing. And he's above all. That's me and you and the whole shooting match. He's above us. He's the King and Lord and Master, and he does what he will, when he will, with whom he will, and nobody can question his judgment. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? And he's through all. That is, by his providence, he works through all things and all people to do his will, and does all things after his will. Check on that, through all. By his providence, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Through all agencies, through all creatures. He said to Pharaoh, that's why I raised you up, show my glory. He worked through Pharaoh. And bless God, here's a wonderful thing. He's in you all. You see why believers are one? They not ought to be, or going to be, or should be. They are one. They're one. One in Christ, because there's one body, there's one spirit, and there's one hope, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism. There's one